Heavenly Father, search our hearts and expose our motives. Free us from the desire to be seen by others, and teach us to live for your approval alone. Open our eyes to your truth this morning and shape us through your grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So imagine a world where every good thing you did was never acknowledged. No one ever thanked you. No one ever posted or reposted your good deeds. No one applauded. No one even noticed. That debt you selflessly paid for someone else, no credit. Every gift you give, totally anonymous. The sacrifice you made, completely forgotten. The person you went way out of your way to help, crickets. Silence. Now ask yourself honestly, if you got no acknowledgement, no credit, and no reward, would you still do any of those things? That's the world Jesus is describing in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. He's not warning about us giving too little. He's warning us about giving for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation, or even for the wrong audience. We live in a world today that rewards visibility, being seen by others. Jesus calls us to a kingdom that rewards faithfulness in secret. Jesus never asked his followers then or any of his followers now to live in a way that he didn't live himself. He healed people who never expressed gratitude. He showed compassion where it wasn't deserved. He taught people the truth they needed to hear to transform their lives, even though most didn't want to hear it. He obeyed the Father when no one else was watching, and in times when people misunderstood him, even sought to kill him. So before we ask, how much should I give? Jesus asks a far deeper question. Who are we doing this for? Because the reward depends entirely on the audience. So Matthew records that Jesus now questions the motivations of every human heart that's ever lived. Why are we doing what we're doing? If all human applause was taken away, would our godly obedience remain? Let's read the first four verses together now of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your Father, he may give to you in secret. He sees in secret and will reward you. We need to take a brief look at the history behind this section to better understand what Jesus is saying and to better understand the audience who was listening. So these four verses would have landed with a real cultural weight back then. What he says here might sound somewhat abstract to us today, but to first century Jews, it confronted deeply embedded religious customs and their public honor systems that were tied to virtue. Almsgiving, or giving to the poor, it was a central marker of righteousness. In Second Temple Judaism, giving to the poor, it wasn't optional. It was a core expression of covenant faithfulness. It was expected, extremely common. If you did this, if you gave to the poor, it was believed that you earned favor with God. It was a way for you to atone for sins and to demonstrate just how righteous you are before other people. The ancient Mediterranean world was notoriously known for being an honor-shame culture. So these public acts of devotion increased that honor. That honor would translate into social influence, religious authority, and moral credibility. It was actually desired to increase their status. So Jesus' words here of giving to the needy in secret would have totally perplexed them. They'd ask questions like, if no one sees it, does it count? What's in it for me? Why should I do something if I get no credit? Also, the charge here of hypocrisy would sting deeply. The word hypocrisy originally referred to stage actors. So Jesus is in effect accusing the religious leaders of being performers who intentionally deceive their audience, making their lives into a mockery. He would have found that deeply offensive. Jesus isn't correcting some minor habit or preference. He's dismantling an entire religious system built on being seen by others, trying to get honor for yourself, and to get applause from others as well. He's replacing it with a kingdom where the Father alone is the audience. He's taking everything they valued, everything they worked hard for, and he just turns it upside down, flips it on its head, making them feel frustrated, inferior, and this would feed the fury that would eventually lead to his betrayal and death. When you're reading scripture, you need to understand the differences in culture. First century Israel is not the same as 21st century America. Despite the fact that we're 6,000 miles and 2,000 years apart, the scriptures were written not in English, not to an English-speaking or an English-living culture. They would have taken it differently than we do today. We need to understand all aspects of scripture that way. To do so is to take it out of context if we don't. If we don't take the time, we're going to do something where we twist it. We'll take the word of God and we'll twist it to mean something that it doesn't actually mean, taking it out of the original context, original languages, and original intention of the author and the audience. So we need to do our due diligence in trying to understand these things to the best of our abilities. We'll see this as we go through the commentary on these four individual verses before we summarize them. So the beware in verse 1, it's not a warning against doing righteous things, because we're all commanded as believers to do things that please our Heavenly Father. In fact, we're saved for good works. And these good works should glorify our Father in heaven. And yes, often other people will see us doing them. Jesus is getting at the reason behind why we're doing them. So two people can do the exact same thing, one of which God might reward and accept, and the other God might reject and not reward. And the next part here tells us why. If we only do righteous things to be seen by other people, so they can recognize it and they can reward us. That's why the beware is there in the first part of the verse. And it says you'll have no reward. It tells you from who at the end of the verse. But you'll more than likely get an earthly reward. You'll probably get a thank you, maybe a smile, a fist bump, a high five, whatever. But Jesus is talking about something far deeper than what we might get in a temporal sense from another human. He's talking about an eternal reward, a reward from God himself. Something he will not give if we try to establish our own righteousness apart from his. This reward comes from our Father. So he makes this deeply relational. He's trying to embed the relationship that every believer should have with their Heavenly Father, not some dictator in the sky, not some genie in a bottle, but a very close, loving, codependent relationship. And if they reject his righteousness and try to establish their own, they're rejecting his fatherhood. They're rejecting his love, his relationship. This verse kind of pushes one central question into our hearts and into our minds. Who is the audience of my godly obedience? People or my Father? In verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy. So he moves from principle to practice. And he goes right directly to giving to the needy. And he says, when you give, not if you give. So generosity is assumed to be a normal expression of God's righteousness. So the problem isn't if, because it's when. Now it's the problem is how, why, for who. So the image of sounding a trumpet here is likely metaphoric, maybe not. They might have literally blew a trumpet. Hey, look what I just did. But it's the idea of whatever you're doing it in a way to announce it to others, to display it, to even dramatize it so that people can pay attention to what you're doing. So what should be an act of grace and mercy turns into a performance. And the Oscar goes to. And labeling them as hypocrites or fakes was a very valid point. They might have had the right act, but the wrong motivation. Inside, they're fake. Their hearts are fake. What should be used for righteousness is actually used for self-promotion instead. Because it says they do it so they can be praised by others. He identifies their true motivation. The needy were never really the primary concern. The primary concern was my personal reputation, what I could get from doing this. This exposes a sobering truth. Any good deed you have can and often is corrupted by selfish desires behind them. And that can ruin the whole act. What should be seen as a generous contribution, a very kind and considerate act, can turn into something ugly. And the verse ends here with a solemn verdict, and this isn't sarcasm, it's judgment. Jesus acknowledges that praise from others is the only reward they will ever get. God will not acknowledge it because God was never the intended audience. Only other people were. So if earthly generosity wants recognition, then earthly recognition is all it will ever get. So he exposes the hypocrisy of public attention-seeking generosity, and he now contrasts it with the posture that God desires or seeks after. So again, he starts with when you give to the needy. But this time he provides what this should look like. This is often called left-hand ignorance. It describes generosity that doesn't linger on its own righteousness. The act is done, and then your heart moves on, trusting God and looking for more opportunities to give, to steward the resources you have. If your left hand knows what your right hand is doing, your left hand is pretty much putting check marks in your self-righteous list. It's inflating our egos and making our heads so big that no hat will fit on them. And your hands don't literally know or can be ignorant of each other. Obviously, this is some kind of image he's trying to portray here. But it's an interesting image, because if your left hand doesn't know what your right hand isn't doing, you can't congratulate yourself. You can't clap your hands, because they don't know what each other is doing. So our godly generosity should become instinctive obedience. It should be quiet, sincere, unburdened by the need to be noticed, even by yourself. Instead of looking to pat yourself on the back, think about what else you could be doing. Thanking God for the opportunities you did have to give, and then moving on from there. The longer you linger on what you've done, the worse it's going to get, because you're going to start obsessing with what it is you can do and you have done yourself. Then he says, you do this so your giving can be in secret. So this tries to remove all human recognition from the equation. Now, this doesn't mean you're some kind of ninja Christian who can stealthily act in a way that nobody else ever notices. You're like, in and out, nobody saw you. That's not what it's talking about. It just means that you're not seeking any attention either from others or even from the person you see in the mirror. And this phrase, again, is deeply relational. He doesn't describe God as just some distant judge far off and away. He is a father who sees everything. He is attentively watching his children. This assures us that whatever obedience we have, whether people see it or not, God sees it. He doesn't overlook it. His vision penetrates far deeper than just the surface act as well. He sees the motivation and the hearts and intentions behind all. He sees our actual sincerity. And then it says, he will reward us, will reward you. This is intentionally left undefined. There's many things that could be part of this reward. It can be joy, spiritual fruit, deeper communion with God, a deeper love for others, whatever the case might be. But the certainty of it is emphasized. He will. It's going to be real, personal, and sufficient for us, even if we don't get the recognition from others that we desire. There's a very quiet and powerful assurance in this verse. Whatever you do in faith, God sees. He'll respond in his timing and in his way for your benefit and for his glory. We could summarize all of these verses now together in one short, succinct slide. It would look like this. Jesus is teaching that generosity isn't about being seen by others, but about honoring God. When good deeds are done for public recognition, human praise becomes the only reward we get. But when this same generosity is practiced quietly and sincerely, God, who sees what no one else sees, takes notice and rewards our faithfulness. So true righteousness that comes from above is never measured by visibility by other people, but by the inner motivations. If God can use you and transform you, then that motivation becomes a God-honoring one. That's something that he approves of. His approval is eternal. You might get applause from somebody, but you ever notice it dissipates quickly? They forget about it quickly. You might get a thank you, and that's it. That's the end of it. That's the only recognition you get. But God's approval is eternal. So Jesus didn't just teach these principles, he lived them out consistently and deliberately throughout his entire ministry. His entire ministry was a challenge to the idea of putting on some kind of performance, so to speak. What he warned about in Matthew chapter 6 is what he refused to practice himself. He consistently chose the Father as his audience. He never acted for public applause, even when the crowds followed him. He repeatedly withdrew from crowds after miracles. He refused to perform signs on demand for the skeptics. Even when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he refused to display himself publicly to show his power and authority. Jesus' obedience was never motivated by being accepted by the people he came to save. Even when his actions were seen, his purpose was always obedience to the Father, not his reputation before people. Jesus gave to others without promoting himself. He healed, fed, helped people without advertising himself. Could you imagine if he was here today? The disciples would have like t-shirts and mugs, and they would be walking around wherever Jesus went and they'd be advertising for him. Look how much money we got, Jesus. We're going to use this for the poor. He didn't do any of that. He healed lepers, and when he healed them, he said, "Don't tell anyone." He restored many individuals privately. Everywhere he went, he showed compassion. Not to build a following, but because that's who he was. That's how his nature is. He didn't announce his kindness and try to market his mercy. His compassion was inherent to who he was, not some well-planned strategy of how to win people. He gave because his love demanded it, not because he wanted any recognition. He practiced left-hand ignorance. He never kept score of his righteousness. He didn't remind others of what he'd done for them. He never leveraged his generosity for something in return. He never compared his faithfulness to others. Even when rejected by the people he helped or even healed, he didn't retaliate. He didn't withdraw his compassion. His obedience just continued to flow from who he was. Never a desire in his mind to feel righteous or to show others how righteous he was compared to them. He trusted the Father who sees in secret. His life was saturated with unseen faithfulness. He often prayed alone. He must have been like a ninja because the disciples were always wondering, where'd he go? Where is he now? He was praying alone, either late at night or before dawn. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he obeyed. Even when no one else was there to see him or pat him on the back, he endured the cross. Public shame for a reward not yet seen or revealed. On the cross, he experienced no applause. He was mocked instead of praised, abandoned instead of affirmed, misunderstood instead of celebrated, but he trusted the Father completely. Jesus rejected the hypocrisy of this world system and frequently exposed it in others. He confronted the people who did the very things he warned them about in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. The Pharisees love to give publicly. Why? Because they love men's praise, showing their primary motivation. They, in effect, turn righteousness into their theater, where they could act it out as performers and hypocrites. They valued earthly visibility over divine acceptance or obedience. Jesus lived the opposite. His hidden obedience showed his divine integrity. His public obedience showed his divine motivation. He's the perfect model of Matthew 6, 1 through 4. God's righteousness is not measured by how the world understands it or sees it. And that generosity is worship. It should never be a performance. Our faithfulness is proven when no one is watching. And is God's approval sufficient enough for us? Or do we have to have man's approval as well? Jesus lived for an audience of one. In doing so, he shows us more than how to give. He shows us how to live and who we should be living for. We'll close with application. We'll look at seven different main points, a summary, and a very convicting question. So number one, examine the audience of your righteousness. Before you give, take a step back, pause, and ask yourself, who am I hoping will see this? How many of us were younger once? Okay, three of you. When you were younger, imagine when you were like knee-high to a grasshopper, and you wanted to do something and you wanted your parents to watch, how many times would you have to say your parents' name before they actually watched you? Mom, 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 dad, 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 watch. Look what I'm about to do. Do we do this as Christians sometimes? Psst, hey, watch what I'm going to do. I sure hope they see me over there. Maybe if I move this way, they can see me better to see what I'm doing. Check your motives before you do anything that would be considered an act of generosity. Why are you doing it? Who do you want to see it? If you have the desire for recognition, you're not alone. We all have it. But confess that desire whenever it surfaces, because it will surface. And practice doing good when no one will notice. Yes, they will notice sometimes, but practice doing it when no one will notice. Number two, resist the temptation to advertise your good deeds. Those kinds of acts of generosity lose all spiritual value when it becomes performance. So try to avoid drawing attention to what you do or what you give. Resist humble bragging. I don't want to brag, but I'm gonna. Avoid that sentence. I don't want to toot my own horn, but let your good deeds speak for themselves. And if you have a zipper up here, zip it shut. Just let your good deeds speak for themselves. We need to accept that human praise is a pretty poor reward. He's honest. Public applause is a reward, but it's extremely temporary. So recognize how quickly, even when you do get praise, that it fades away. Refuse to exchange God's approval for momentary applause or affirmation from others. So train your heart and your mind. This is something, it doesn't just magically fall into your lap. You need to train to desire eternal reward, which might seem delayed, as opposed to getting immediate feedback. Practice intentional secrecy in giving. Make this a private discipline. This should not be your public identity. So whenever possible, give anonymously. Build habits of being extremely quiet, but still generous. And yes, habits take time and intentionality. They don't just happen. And try not to rehearse your own goodness in your mind. That's a very dangerous game to play. Sometimes we're the best audience we have, and we're so pleased with ourselves. So we need to guard against this kind of self-congratulation. When you get older, it's harder to pat yourself on the back because your shoulders hurt more, but still, we can do that internally. So the danger is not only being seen by others, but being seen and impressed with ourselves. If you have a mental scorecard, get rid of it. Scribble it out, crumple it up, and metaphorically and mentally throw it away. Give without expecting something in return. If you expect something in return, you're looking at a transaction, a performance. It's not actual giving. So generosity flows from God's grace. Sometimes when you give, you feel superior. Oh, look how much I have and look how little they have. God's blessed me so much more than it's blessed them. I guess I'll give them some of my stuff and look how generous and amazing I am. You can feel superior when you give to others, and that's ought not to be the case. Trust God's vision over human vision or visibility. God sees everything. He sees what everybody else sees, but he sees much more deeper than that as well. He'll never overlook or minimize or neglect or forget about your obedience. Your unseen faithfulness matters, even if nobody else sees it. Nothing that you give in faith is ever wasted. It's never worthless. Let the fact that God sees it be enough for you. Because it is. Number 7, live for God's reward, not the world's response. You might not get something immediate. You might not get something that you can hold on to and grasp that's material. But you will get a deeper relationship with God and with others. So always seek the joy of knowing that what you're doing is pleasing to the Father. Measure any kind of success in your life only by godly obedience, not the response you get from other people. And this kind of generosity is actually a form of worship. This isn't some strategy. This isn't a way to get more people in the pews, to get more people on your side, to earn favor. It's actually worship. So there's 3 simple steps to remember these 4 verses. Give to others quietly. When you're doing so, trust God alone. Trust him deeply. And then live for an audience of one. I have one concluding question to kind of summarize this whole section. So, would our faith in action look the same if we got no response from an earthly audience? Would you still do what God wants you to do if nobody notices? The simple answer should be yes. But go and try and live that out now. It's only going to work in God's strength. It's nice to be recognized. It's nice to be acknowledged. It's nice to get feedback from people. But it really means nothing. We're not living for other people. We're living with other people for an audience of one, for God alone. Heavenly Father, you see what is done in secret, and you know our hearts. Purify our motives. Remove our desire for applause. Teach us to live for your approval alone. May our generosity be an act of true worship, offered quietly and joyfully for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.